As we're right in the middle of the cold winter solstice period, where cultures worldwide continue their ancient practice of worshiping false gods in front of idols, it's a good time to reflect on the church's mission, and we've been reminding ourselves through scripture that we need to be good stewards of God's treasure. We've said this week after week, and to stay dedicated, we started talking about, and remain a holy temple of self-sacrifice in the eyes of God and the eyes of man, and never to allow our temple to become desolate of the Holy Spirit, to become back to an abomination, back to really death. And so we're going to finish up this particular thread and theme today by looking at what Peter has to write about his beloved. His beloved. What does that mean? So let's go to 2 Peter 1 and verse 12. 2 Peter 1 and verse 12. And the context here is he just finished talking about how we will be partakers of the divine nature. I'm not going to even read that part. I'd like you to read that part. But he talked about being partakers of the divine nature, which is mind-blowing if you really think about it, if the world thought about it. But then he goes here in this particular verse, verse 12, he says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." And this is something that we should always tell ourselves. We know truth, right? Are we established in it? Are we firm in it? Are we staying in it? Are we sticking with it? Because he says here he wants to remind us always. And we should be reminding ourselves always of this. And he says, yes, I think it's right. As long as I'm in this tent, and it's the word there is like for tabernacle, as long as he's in this tent, this tabernacle, that temporary dwelling of his, to stir you up by reminding you. So that's what we like to do, is stir up. Stir you up. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me, because Jesus Christ said that he would die, and some say in the manner which he would die, the crucifixion. And moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. He knew he was going to die. He was going to ensure that we are reminded. And you know what the miracle is? That here we are 2,000 years later, and we're being reminded by Peter, right? Because he kept his word there. And this is partly, I'm not going to get into the full scope, it's partly about him preserving scripture of the Old Testament and the apostles' writings. So, for we did not follow, he begins to say, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made you known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, people don't even Christians, sometimes they don't believe that Christ is coming back. But that's not part of what, you know, that's, yeah, they say that, but that's not really, we go there, we go to heaven, but he's not coming back. The power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were eyewitnesses to his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice, he's referring to what? That transfiguration that he was part of, right? That he witnessed himself and John and James, and they saw the transfiguration, that vision of Christ being glorified, and they hear the voice of God himself, God the Father, when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved son," right? Beloved, beloved, I'm going to interchange, "in whom I am well pleased." And we've said before, wouldn't we like to hear that too, right? "This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I'm pleased." And one day we may hear those words. "And we heard this voice." So they were eyewitnesses, and they heard this voice come from heaven of the transfiguration. They heard the voice come from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, because they also saw Jesus Christ rise from the dead. This wasn't just a hallucination. They saw then Jesus Christ rise from the dead and spend time with them. They knew the power of resurrection, and they know he's coming again. "And which you do well to heed now." Now we're going to do well to heed this as a light that shines in the dark place. And we're in the middle of this winter solstice, right? This is a dark, and it's a dark place out there as well. "Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Until this becomes a reality, when that resurrection is a reality for all of us, when that glorification is a reality for all of us, until the end. "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You need to have this Holy Spirit. You need to have this Holy Spirit. And so he says, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. What does beloved mean? We've said this before. Beloved means a treasure of God, treasured highly by God, like a literal jewel that is treasured. And so let's go to Malachi 3 and verse 13 before we move on to another verse in Peter. Malachi 3 and verse 13. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? See, the Lord says, you've been harsh against me. You said, it is useless to serve God. You know, what we just talked about. To be a self-sacrifice, that it doesn't profit. What profit is there to keep his ordinance, to keep his ways, to keep his laws? What does it benefit us? That we walk as mourners before the Lord of hosts. This is a partially complaint. And some people might say, you know, they say as mourners, you're supposed to humble yourself, but they might actually be mourning the death of themselves, the death of the self that you have to go through. So they didn't really die just yet, right, in that baptism. So this attitude may not be as overt as this. It could be subtle. You know, some people say, does God really want me to do this on a Saturday and come here and sit with 40, 50 people? Does God? He wants me to have a good time and not be, you know, and to enjoy myself because that's what he'll want from me. And people try to convince themselves of this and they'll do it their way, like Frank Sinatra, you know. He's not going to bend the knee. They're going to do it their way and not, you know, because God will still love them. But they see the societal evidence around them. In verse 15, so now we call the proud blessed, you know, and we do that. We see the proud people of the world and we call them stars. They have fame and fortune. They have this glory that's not the big G glory, but they have the glory of the fame and the fortune. But glorification, that glory, real glory, can only come from purity. That comes from the source of purity. He says, for those who do wickedness are raised up. And the wicked are not going to be raised up. The only resurrection we're talking about is that glorious resurrection. But the proud are lifted up right now. We know it through movies, through music, through literature, through the arts, through people that make the news. The heroes are the ones that often are rebellious against God. They even tempt God and go free. So there are blasphemers out there, and there are popular blasphemers out there who blaspheme against God and God's ways, and they become very popular about that, and who think that we're dopes for believing in the Bible. But then look what happens in verse 16 here. Look at verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And this speaks to the importance of congregating here, of being a fellow, of fellowshipping. And the Lord listened. And the Lord heard. And so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. And so we sang a beautiful song, right? You're worthy of worship and great is thy faithfulness. And what does it mean that he's the Most High? What does it mean? Do we meditate on these things? That he's the Creator, that he's the Almighty, that he's the Father, Almighty Father, and the Comforter and friend of ours. What does it mean? What do we meditate on that? But those who get together here do, right? We meditate on that all the time. And so he listens. It's a beautiful thing that our Father listens to us and he hears us. And he says, they shall be mine, in verse 17, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. Right? He does that. He makes us something precious. His beloved precious treasure, and based on scriptures, crown jewels of his making. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him, right? And for him, that's Jesus Christ. That's the model servant of ours. That's the first to become that precious jewel, his model servant. And then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. See, one day, and as we're doing right now, as we read this, right, these beautiful lines, we start to forget about all the noise out there, right, all the rain, all the nonsense. and all the darkness and all the silliness that goes on and politics and everything else, and we start to concentrate on the fact that of the jewels and the fact that we're beloved by God, right? And so we've read beautiful scriptures in the past, knowing that God works in various dimensions, right? He works on the physical plane and he works on the spiritual plane at the same time. So when he speaks of Israel, for example, he's often referring of the physical nation of Israel and the descendants and the seed of Abraham. But when he talks about the spiritual, he's talking about Israel, he could be talking about the spiritual seed through Jesus Christ as well. So we're familiar with that. So the same way, Jerusalem, speaking about Jerusalem, and we know that's a physical place, a capital, it's in the news, right? Physical place that the priests were at, but spiritually, it's also a city that we are. And I know these concepts are sometimes difficult to keep in mind, but we are a spiritual city of this spiritual Israel. We are with the first fruits there. And let's turn to Matthew 5 and verse 14 for a second. Because we remember Matthew 5 verse 14. We remember Jesus Christ saying, I am the light of the world, right? And that was at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. I am the light of the world, he says. And again, I'm repeating things that we went over fairly recently. Matthew 5 verse 14, he says here, you are the light of the world. So we're both lights. And it says here, a city, see, your city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And that house, it will be a physical place, it will be a spiritual place, and we will be that city in that spiritual place, but also interposed with the physical. And he wants us to shine like a jewel, like a star, like him. It's why we also read in Revelation of that new Jerusalem coming down. How does she look? Adorned as a bride, right? And then it goes on to describe all the jewels, the sparkle. It's the jewels, the crown, the things that we just read. And so keeping that in mind, let's go to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. This is after the abomination of desolation. This is after great tribulation. For the elect's sake, right? For the bride. And because he has a plan to save the world, he has to step in. Until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns, right? We're the city on the hill. We don't hide that lamp, right? Until our brightness goes out to all the world, you shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. There it is. A crown jewel. Beloved, right? Beloved. That's us. That's also a physical place, but that's us. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land be termed desolate. We talk about the desolation, abomination of desolation. No more. Because it happens, it could happen to the physical maybe, and even to the spiritual if they're not careful. But you shall be called Hephzibah, which is my delight is in her, and your land Beulah, which means married, again adorned as a bride. But the Lord delights in you, your land shall be married. See, when we're this bride, and then the bride means both the engaged, but also the married. And so it's interchangeable. And the bride says in Revelation, she's full of the Spirit, and she says to the nations out there in the future, this is us, we tell all the nations, come to the temple, come here, come and know God, come and know the ways of God. And this is what we encourage each other, and we stir each other up to read about this. And it says, for as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And this is all this spiritual interplay that all is united in God. All is united in God. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. We're beloved by God, but God loves the world as well, right? Because he so loved the world. So we're beloved, and He loves the world, and everybody's going to have a part of our sons and daughters, the ones who we're united with, right? We bring them into the family too later on. That's the mission. That's what we learn to do here. And so that's what we love. This is beloved. So knowing what beloved is, let's go to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3 and verse 1. Don't just read past a word. Beloved is a big word, a beautiful word. That's what we are. 2 Peter 3 and verse 1. Peter says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle. This is the second time he's writing. In both of which I stir up your minds by way of reminder. Again, he's reminding us, stir us up continually. What is he saying? He says, this is my second letter. I'm doing the same thing. He's being persistent. He's being consistent. He's being unwavering, tenacious about getting fired up. About getting fired up. Because, and this is the mission of the church, to preach the gospel and prepare people, getting them fired up. Not just for the speakers up here, but every individual baptized member of the body of Christ. Every individual baptized member in fellowship, whether it's after the sermon, sermons, and we fellowship back there, or after services, right? The church, we say after church. There's no after church for us. We are the church, right? So we fellowship, we stir each other up. And why do I say baptize, individual baptized members, baptized into the body of Christ? Because Peter says, I stir up your pure minds. And we ourselves, we certainly can defile purity, right? We can defile purity. But we can't by ourselves make our minds pure. God makes us his jewels. God makes us his jewels. We can only keep or help keep, with the help of the helper and the comforter, our minds pure, and only after it's been washed and cleaned by the source of purity itself, which is the Word of God and the blood of Christ. It's the same concept of why we're here, congregating, right? It's because we're Sabbath keepers, and we keep what God made holy. We don't create or invent the Sabbath day and we call it holy. We keep God's Sabbath holy. And it's the reason why we are not practicing what others will come Monday, right? Because we keep what God made holy and not invent a feast from ancient practices and call it a feast of the Lord. We keep God's feast days holy. And so purity, it should be everybody here, everybody's goal to be made holy, whether it be through baptism, or is to keep holy in the eyes of God, because it's not a game to God. It's not. We keep holy. So let's go to Revelation 7, verse 13. Revelation 7 and 13, verse 13. How to be made holy? Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Revelation 7, verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. Right? That abomination, the tribulation, abomination, all that contained the Jesus we read, Matthew 24, and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's how we're made pure, right? That's how we're made pure. We don't make ourselves pure, but we try to keep it that way. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. There's a present tense and there's a future tense. There's that reality for us. There's a physical future that will happen, and there's a spiritual that is happening now. There's a present and there's a future tense always in happening. This is, God is like beyond time like that. And we are spiritual beings with him right now in these spirit, physical bodies. We will be glorified. We're not glorified yet. But you see the interplay here. And we're made clean. This is what is described in Hebrews 4. We're not going to turn there. But we obtain mercy and find grace by going, approaching his throne. Every time that we ask for forgiveness, every time that we repent of our ways, we come before Jesus Christ, who is the high priest, and he presents us to the Father clean because his blood has been sprinkled, right? On that spiritual throne. And so let's also go to see how we're also clean. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. How often do we read this one? But this is another way to be kept clean. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he, which is Jesus, might sanctify. What does sanctify mean? It means to set aside for a holy purpose. And that's what he did with the Sabbath. And he does that for us. We're set aside from the rest of the world. And cleanse her with the washing. How does he make her clean? But of the water by the word. And this is partly what happens when we're baptized, right? We do this physical thing where we're baptized, and it's symbolic, and it would come up before we partake of the Passover and before we're the laying on of hands. And so that's the death of us and into the body of Christ. That's what these mourners, they weren't really mourning all that much. They were mourning, if you mourn the death of you, then you're not there yet. But if you get together and you stir each other up, then God remembers you. He's got a book of remembrance of all the good things. Forget all the bad things, all the good things about you. That's our precious Father, right? And he says that he might present her to himself a glorious church. And that's a big G, even though it's written with a little g. That's glory. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish, right? This is the washing of the word. The washing of the word. How does what we get washed by the word as well? Of water by the word. How do we get washed by the word as well? It's this flowing of scriptures. Every time we're in scriptures, we read and we keep ourselves clean by reading these words versus seeing the world and listening to the music out in the world out there. We listen to the music that is in the written word. Look at let's go back to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Let's go to verse 2. Because remember, I was talking about Peter was trying to, he already knew these words have to be preserved of the apostles who actually witnessed things, who actually heard things, who actually spoke and touched the resurrected Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3 verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, right? That's the Old Testament, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, the apostles. So he's invoking here these spoken words here that were later written down. And these are the words that flow across time. They flow across time into our minds, and they help to keep us clean by way of reminder, to stir us up, to keep us clean like that. There's a miracle here that people don't even realize, that we are reading from his mind, from that had the Holy Spirit, into our minds that have the Holy Spirit, reading across time. And he says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And again, even Christians today don't believe that the coming of Jesus Christ is a real thing, right? They barely believe he's real, or maybe just a good person. If your mind isn't washed continually by the flowing of these words over and over and over with you, the power and the coming of Jesus Christ is what he said. I want to stir you up to understand that is what he said. I wrote two letters, he said to you, to remind you of these things. Right? But people fall for the secular cynics of the world that consider you, again, a dope for even reading these words. But yet these words wash you clean. To me, they're missing out because they miss out on the literary depth. They miss out on the historical truth. They miss out on the constant spiritual verification that there's more to this world than just the physical. They're the ones missing out. Look at verse 8. Let's go to verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years, one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. He's not an absentee parent, like people say that he is. He's long-suffering towards us, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And people don't want to do that. They don't want to repent. That's how we get washed clean. We repent, even in the church sometimes. You don't feel like repentance is necessary. It is necessary to keep clean, right? To repent, to change back to what you're supposed to be. Otherwise, you can leave your temple desolate, right? And yet, God is coming soon. We have to have that sense of urgency. He is coming soon. We have to have a sense of urgency. It says the day of the Lord, in verse 10, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works in it, they're going to be burned up. And, you know, he spoke creation into being, right? He can speak it out of being in the way that we know it. People don't believe that, but it's because people don't believe that, it'll come as a thief and take away all their goodies. Right? Again, holiness is not from us. We need the purity of baptism, of keeping clean at the throne, of getting the help and the comfort that we need of the Holy Spirit and God's written word constantly to make it through the dissolving of this world into the spirit and physical to come that's going to be seen and felt and heard like the apostles saw back then. He says, looking forward to. Well, he says, well, therefore, in verse 11, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's how we keep clean. Holy conduct. Now you act clean. You're clean, now act that way. And godliness. Some people think, oh, that was washed clean. Now I could get dirty again anytime I want. You know, they may not say it in those terms, but they say, yeah, okay, I'm saved. I could do, you know, whatever. And so looking forward and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we believe that promise, look forward to those new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And it says, we hasten the day. How do we hasten the day? We do what the commission of the church. We preach the gospel and we prepare a people by way of stirring them up, reminding them that people went through great lengths to preserve what they saw, what they heard in scripture for us to remember and to get stirred up about it. And in verse 14 it says, look at the word. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. The way that he said he was, persistent, consistent, dedicated, to be found by him in peace. Peace is shalom and Jerusalem and is peace. Right? That's what we are, without spot, blameless, an honorable holy temple. Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, right? And this is what we talked about Paul for the past few weeks. We've been talking about Paul. What does Paul say? We have to die so they can live. We have to die so they can live. We have to die to ourselves so they can live. And to keep on. And he said that in the face of King Agrippa, right? Of the fourth beast. He said that in the capital of the third beast, the Athens, Mars Hill. And in front of people, right? And so we have our own beast that we will face. We'll face government. We'll face scoffers. We'll face tempters who coming as angels of light to steal your crown. It says here in verse 16, as also, listen to that, in all his epistles, all his writings, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught, unstable people, they twist it to their own destruction, as do they do the rest of scriptures. The rest of scriptures mean that now what Paul wrote down, that's scripture. He's trying to tell you, I'm going to ensure that this makes it through time. And he did. He passed it along with John, Peter died, but John kept it up, and John sealed that after Revelation, the apostle, and these scriptures were kept for us to understand what was happening here. And so, yes, people want to twist up the words of, they want to twist God into their image, and we have to be twisted into the image of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, the only way that it can happen. And so it says, you therefore, what? Beloved, since you know this beforehand, you know this before anybody else, you are first fruits. You are precious crown jewels. Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. And brothers and sisters, some people are more wicked than others. And we have people that we love and we care for, and we love them to death. And they do their thing, and they keep their what they're going to keep come Monday or whatever. But that's an error, and that's not their time. We know beforehand things that are written down, and we have the spirit in us to understand, so we can't get led away with that, right? We don't get led away by error. Everybody will come into the full knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we'll have to make a decision on what to do. Right now, this is your turn. First fruits of this. And so we will grow, in verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter's beloved is God's beloved, and that is us, jewels in the crown of the Most High God. That's a beautiful thing. We're going to move into other themes now of growing in that grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ.